We just pray again before we open up scripture. God, I just ask that as we engage with the story of the disciples between the time of the resurrection and the time of the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that we would engage with it in a way that helps us to learn and see more of who you are and receive some of what you have for us. I just ask that that would be true for us today as we dig into this story of Jesus' first appearance to his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking in John 20. If you want to open that up, we'll get to be reading starting at verse 19 in just a little bit. When we read the Bible, we tend to project our own context, history, and experience into the text. For example, when we read about husbands and wives, we tend to read into it our understanding of what that looks like today. When we read about parenting and children, we tend to read into that our assumptions about things today. When we read into it things about governments, we tend to read into it based on what we know of governments. Sometimes this is actually kind of dangerous because our context, our history, and our experience is radically different than that of the characters or even the writers of the biblical text, which was, you know, a couple thousand years old. Other times, though, it can be helpful because the feelings and the core reality of what it means to be human, they haven't really changed that much in a long period of time. We still feel a lot of the same feelings and experience a lot of the same emotions, even though we do it in a very different world. In John 20, on the heels of Jesus' resurrection, it seems we can find this type of emotional connection with some of what is going on in the passage we're going to read. The setting is that Jesus has been killed on a cross. The efforts of the Jewish religious leaders in cahoots with the Roman powers has seen to that. And then the morning of the day that we are going to read about, the women that follow Jesus, some of them went to the tomb and they've been told that Jesus is alive. Mary Magdalene has even says that she met Jesus. She saw Jesus at the tomb. But for Jesus, most of Jesus' disciples, the idea of his resurrection certainly seems more like a tale that is being told than a reality that can be believed. And we pick up the story in John 20, starting at verse 19. And this is where they are on the evening of that day. That Sunday evening, the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you." We're going to continue the rest of that section in just a minute, but it's good to note that these men and likely women there as well, they're being driven by fear of the Jewish leaders. They're on the verge of making a decision about what is going to happen next in their lives, some type of decision, but they're doing it from a place of fear behind locked doors. We already know from the rest of the story that this gathering of people in this room is a mixed kind of group. Some have in the past really tried to do what was most beneficial to them. They've tried to manipulate things and manipulate circumstances and even manipulate Jesus for what is most personally beneficial. Some have been wired as followers. They follow the lead of others, maybe fathers, brothers, some of them their mothers. Some in this room have shown a tendency to violence that, if it doesn't go unchecked, could likely get them killed. Others have been quieter people that haven't really said much at all. But they're all there with one thing in common: fear. The atmosphere in this room is almost certainly volatile. It's this diverse group of people, some reactionary, some almost cowardly, some who just want somebody to tell them what to do, this mix of people all afraid can create something that's almost like a powder keg of its own, ready to blow up as they're all on edge, not sure what to do, but trying somehow to process things together. So much about their situation is our situation. As people in our day, our time, fear dominates. A March publication from the American Psychological Association tried to get a picture of the American psyche 2 years into COVID-19. And I acknowledge this as American. It seems to me that the state of things in Canada is fairly similar. According to this study, 83% of American adults agreed that it feels like there's been a constant stream of crises over the last 2 years. 73% agree that they are overwhelmed by the number of crises in the world right now. Fears abound in relation to COVID, the invasion of Ukraine, economic challenges, family issues. The study went through all of these, and every single one of them had high numbers of people saying, like, I'm afraid because of these things. In Canada, we're watching another protest in Ottawa this weekend because people fear government overreach. Others fear the government isn't doing enough to protect the vulnerable, to support teachers, to provide for healthcare workers, choose the thing that's going to be on commercials for the next few months in Ontario. And it seems impossible to have a rational conversation about solutions because fear sells. Politicians, media outlets, and even many churches speak in ways that actually propagate fear, because if we can get people afraid, then maybe we can get them on our side. The study studies around fear have been interesting because fear in certain amounts can help us be more alert, more aware, and even better in our decision making with a certain amount of fear. The things get heightened in a good way. But when it becomes constant or when it becomes overwhelming, it's easy to lose all of the potential benefits. When it gets constant and overwhelming, it can actually leave us paralyzed. It can lead to greater pessimism. Feelings of unpredictability about the future can lead to a cycle of fear, and it can actually lead us to feeling completely out of control. And again, that can lead to a downward spiral of deepening fear. And the different responses that we have, some kind of just cowering, others trying to do whatever they can to control things or to blame others or even to embrace violent efforts to get rid of those that we believe are causing the things that we're afraid of. One of the things that fear does not generally lead to is love. Deeper levels of love, particularly deeper levels of love towards those who are different than us, who disagree with us, or who are genuinely our enemies. We live in a world filled with fear. Many of us are afraid of the things that I've mentioned, the crises in the world and in our lives. We're afraid of things beyond our control, and that quickly leads us to be afraid of each other when we are in disagreements and when we're in conflict. And we're afraid for each other, too. You know, those that we love, we're afraid for them, for our parents, for our spouses, for our kids, for our friends, for our future. We're often afraid of being controlled. We're afraid of losing control. You know, we're afraid of having no freedom, but we're also afraid of having too much, because what if I make the wrong decision? What if I mess up? We're afraid to take a stand, but then we're also afraid to change our minds, because that would actually be admitting we made a mistake, and We're afraid of being foolish. We're afraid of what others will think of us or say about us or even do to us. I don't know if you'd notice, but the world doesn't feel safe sometimes, especially if you happen to be on social media. We find ourselves in community and in spaces where we're sitting with our fears alongside others who are also sitting with their fears, but we all have different personalities and temperaments and tendencies and approaches, and all of these things collide. And more often than not, that perpetuates more fear. We really are not unlike the disciples in that room that day. As we look at their situation, we see that in the middle of all that, Jesus shows up. And he doesn't correct or reprimand them for cowering. He doesn't tell them their fears are unfounded. He doesn't teach them how to overcome things that lead to their fears. And he doesn't even take away the things that have led them to fear. He comes into their midst and says, "Peace be with you." What a powerful word when things seem to be bubbling out of control. Peace be with you. Peace, shalom, rightness, wholeness, peace. How can he say this word? How can he invite them into a place of peace when so much has gone wrong and is going wrong? You know, their entire view of how things were supposed to unfold has fallen apart. All of their expectations have been blown up. And now, this one who is dead appears, and as much as that sounds like, oh great, that's going to blow up so many more expectations than they even knew they had. It's exciting, there's joy, but it doesn't really automatically lead to peace. Leads to more questions, more struggles. And Jesus shows up and wants them to be at peace. Peace be with you. He holds out his hands and shows them where the nails were pounded through them. He shows them his side where a spear pierced his organs. It truly is Jesus. He truly died and now is alive again. As they see that their entire world is broken apart in ways that they don't understand, then Jesus' invitation is not to be dominated by the world's way of peace, or sorry, of fear, not to be dominated by the world's way of fear, but rather to find through his death and resurrection the way of peace. He's saying, "Peace be with you." Take a deep breath and see that the things that you would fear most for yourself, for your loved ones, those things aren't the end. I've gone through all of that. And it's not the end. Betrayal, it's not the end. Physical pain, it's not the end. Peace be with you. Abuse and torture, the worst of that you can imagine that humans would do to another human. It's not the end. Peace be with you. Unjust judges, they're not the most powerful thing in the world. Peace be with you. Death, even that is not to be feared. Peace be with you. Before the disciples are going to be able to properly process the reality that is now, before they're going to be able to live the way of Jesus properly, before they're going to be able to move away from this moment in any way that will be right, before any of that, they need to open themselves up to receive the peace of Jesus that comes through his suffering and death and his conquering of suffering and death. This morning, we are going to receive communion. This bread we eat and the juice or wine that we drink, they are symbols of Jesus' suffering and death. As we eat and drink them, we're reminded that suffering and death are not the end of the story. This morning, as we eat and drink, I want to invite you to be honest with God about the things of the world that foster fear in you. be honest about, you know, I'm worried about this. I'm afraid of this. It's easy for us to think that if we can just get this resolved, then I won't have fear. Or if I can just fix that, or if that person would just get out of my life, or whatever it might be, then I'll be able to have peace. This morning, I would like to invite you to focus less on removing that and more being honest with it and praying that in the midst of whatever that thing is, whatever that thing that fosters fear in you, that Jesus would help you to receive his peace. As we eat and drink, consider him showing his hands and feet and side, and see them, see the things that make us fear in light of the fact that Jesus has defeated all of that. Hear him whisper into your soul, "Peace be with you." To help us kind of move through this, our team is going to lead us in some songs. We have the bread and cup up here for those that are in person. Online, I hope you've prepared stuff. I'd like you to come forward while we sing these songs to pick up the packages of bread and juice and then return to your seat and eat it when you are ready. But take some time to breathe deeply, to meet with Jesus in your places of fear and hear him say, "Peace be with you." Let's pray. Father, as we receive these symbols, may we know the sacrifice of Jesus and your love for us as your children. May the physical reality of the bread and the wine provide a physical reminder of your presence among us and with us in whatever fears we have today. May we, in the midst of those fears that we carry with us, receive your peace this morning. May your peace be with us. Amen. Spent some time with the disciples, relating to their fear with our fear and considering Jesus' invitation to receive peace in the midst of it. To understand that those four powerful words, "Peace be with you," are extended to us as well. I hope and pray that even these few minutes of just music and reflection as we've received these elements have helped you to receive some peace in the midst of your troubles today. But in terms of peace coming into the lives and the world of the disciples, that's not the end of Jesus' interaction with them. The story continues. Let's pick it up in verse 21 again. It says, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." He offers this peace, and then he commissions his disciples, those who are his followers, to be agents of peace in the world as he was. He comes offering peace. He says, "Okay, now as I've come, you do this. You carry this into the world." You know, much of the perpetuation of fear in our world comes through us. How we speak and how we act. We're called to be peacemakers in the midst of that. And to be peacemakers is not primarily to overpower our enemy. It's to act with peace in a world that is so commonly driven by fear. And thankfully, we're not left alone to do that. Jesus offers his presence, the presence of God, through the Holy Spirit in order to help us to be those who extend peace beyond ourselves. I just want to note that last verse that we read. It's an interesting one. "If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Feels like a lot of pressure to me. When we think about forgiveness of sins, those of us who've been in church for a while, we normally think about that, you know, being putting our relationship with God right. You know, when forgiveness happens, a relationship to a certain extent is restored. It may just be something that happens in ourselves, but in the best case scenario, a relationship can be restored. With the forgiveness of sins, it's not just a relationship with God that can be made right, though. Sin has actually led to broken relationship of all kinds. Reading back in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin that came into the world, it broke relationships between God and people. It broke relationships between people and others. It was that sin where at first was like, well, it's their fault. That interpersonal relationship got broken. It broke even people's relationship with themselves. That's where we first see shame coming into the world. It broke their relationship with the created order. All of these things were broken through sin. Forgiveness of sins is actually key in beginning to heal and restore all of the brokenness in the world. It's central to the perpetuation of peace. Again, peace isn't just lack of conflict. It's actually making things right and whole again. To extend the forgiveness of God so that others can be forgiven is to perpetuate peace. It's to begin the process of peace coming into the world. And the power of this is interesting because it says, if you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. So if we don't extend that forgiveness, if we don't start that process, then the world continues to live in that place of unforgiveness and brokenness, moving away from wholeness and rightness. How we forgive or don't forgive is directly correlated to the perpetuation of peace in the world. Jesus offers this peace to us and says, now I'm sending you to do the same in the world. Receive peace and then share it. Pass it forward. Extend it into the world. And here's the beautiful thing. As we perpetuate peace, each of us and us together, we're putting something out there that actually pushes back against fear and diminishes fear. It doesn't other the person that is different than us. It actually moves towards relationship and fear starts to break down. And in that sense, not only do we receive peace from Jesus, but we receive it from each other. How we live with each other actually helps us to receive peace and then extend it forward. The heart of God is that we would take what Jesus offers us, and you think about, you know, as I offer it and receive it, it perpetuates peace rather than fear. It's almost like we're invited to become this factory of peace that grows among us and is fed to the world. As we learn to share it with each other, as we have it grow in our lives, it then overflows freely into the world through our love. I'm going to pray for us that as we go this week, we would continue to receive the peace of Christ and that we would pass it forward. Before I do that, though, two quick things. First, I'm going to go through our reminders, our closing reminders now. We have a VBS meeting coming up on May 3rd, 6:30, is that right? 6:30. If you're interested at all in being a part of VBS this year, please join us. And even if you can't be here for the event, if you say, I would love to, but I can't be here for the event, I would love to help in some way, though. If you come to that, then you may find some ways leading up to the event that you can help to pull it off, help prep things so that those who are here have a better and easier time. So there's going to be stuff to do in advance. Attending this meeting is not like signing like with blood that you're going to commit. It's saying like, I'm interested and I want to see if there's a way I can help. That being said, it does help us to know who is at least interested in helping. So we encourage you to come to that. I've mentioned in past weeks that there's some Cockaway retreats coming up. Our senior high retreat is the long weekend. Be praying for them. How many senior highs do we have going so far?
I think it might be
17 kids, most of whom have never been through anything like this type of kind of intense Jesus-centered camp experience. So be praying for them and praying for the leaders, because there's a bunch of them who are grade eights. Be praying for the leaders. In addition, there's a young adults retreat coming up in June, and then 50-plus retreats in the fall and a seniors retreat. So take note of those things. You can check out the website campcoqua.com for if you want to find out more information about those. Midweek Gatherings Youth is going to be here now. Is that correct? You're not sure? Yes, it is? Okay, it's going to be here. They've been trying to do a bonfire, and it keeps getting postponed because of weather. It's postponed again this week for health stuff. And so it's going to be here again this week. The bonfire is coming, though, they promise, just not this week. Next week, gentlemen, it's Mother's Day. We look forward to honoring the women here in our church and in our lives next Sunday morning. I do want to mention finances just very quickly. We are running our programs at a pretty minimal lean budget, but I just want you to know that at this point our giving is significantly behind our expenses so far this year. We have money in the bank, so we're doing okay that way, but if you've been thinking about contributing to our collective expenses, it would certainly be welcome. And you can give in the box at the back of the auditorium on your way out. You can give online by clicking give on our website, or even by getting checks into our mailbox. Those are the reminders. Now that those are out of the way, we've been talking about peace and receiving peace and sharing peace. I would like to invite you, in light of our topic this morning, to participate in a practice that's been around for a long time in lots of different church traditions. It's called the passing of the peace. For this morning, we're going to keep it really simple. I invite you to stand up, to turn to those around you, and simply say, "Peace be with you." And then the person you say it to will reciprocate by saying, "And also with you." So peace be with you, and also with you. Normally, it would be accompanied with handshakes and hugs. I want us to be aware of others around who might be sensitive to that. So let's focus on speaking a heartfelt desire for the peace of Christ in others. In the midst of whatever we're going through, we don't know what others around us are going through. But I encourage you to wish them peace. Peace be with you, and also with you. Those online, you can do this in the chat space. Offer that to each other if you want to. Put people's names in it as you do that. You're welcome to. If you have somebody's text number and you know they're connecting somewhere else, you could text them or send them a chat message some other way and extend the peace of Christ to them. We're going to take just a minute to do that, and then I'm going to pray before our team closes with one final song.